here with us today. Now I got some volume. Now you can hear me. Big thanks to everyone for being here this morning. Hope you were able to join us this morning for our Sunday school hour, or doing Sunday school hour in your home. Hope you were able to make time for that. Just wanted to mention real quick, and we've discussed it here this morning. So I've spent a lot of time recently reading what starting church back up is going to look like, what it should look like. I've read with the KBC. I've spent some time on their sites reading that. I've spent some time on governmental sites of what they're asking us to do. We want to be as good as we can as citizens as much as possible. And really, all of my research has led to this fact is that no one knows yet. That's what I have determined in all of my research. Just know this is that I'm continuing to try to read more about that and understand that. I know the deacons are doing well. Is also, I received a call yesterday from another deacon who was trying to figure out and read, and actually two other deacons. So we are working through that. I wish I could tell you this morning definitively what that's going to look like, but I cannot yet, just because I don't think anyone knows yet, besides God, obviously, what that's going to look like. And so I don't have that information yet, but we are working on it. Again, just thanks this morning for being here with us. Wanted to take this opportunity to encourage everyone. In our Sunday school hour this morning, we talked about Barnabas, the great encourager. I wanted to ask everyone to do something this morning. You can do it right now, because the way we do corporate worship, none of us here can see what you guys are doing at all now. We're just staring at a camera at this point. But what I would like to ask each of you to do, and I haven't done this before, but send a message right now while you're on there to someone who you see's on there. I know you guys can tell who's on there and who's not. Send a message to someone and just tell them good morning, or just tell them you're glad to be here. Tell them whatever you want to do, but let's be kind to one another. Let's say hi to one another. Even though we can't do it face to face right now, I think this will be a substitute that will work and encourage one another. So let's just do that. Do that right now amongst yourselves as we prepare to do that. Again, welcome to Dallasburg Baptist Church. Kirk and I and Brad and Meredith are glad to have you guys with us this morning. I'm super excited today. You've got a, Brad is going to be sharing his testimony later in the service this morning. Super excited about that. Been looking forward to that all week. Been praying about it all week for him. I'm very excited about that, to see what he's going to share with us, what God has laid on his heart. And, once again, just welcome. So, at this point, we'll have Kirk. He's going to come up and help prepare our hearts for worship. I hope you guys were able to look on Facebook. Kirk posted the song that I think you did for us first time last week. He posted that for us. I've listened to it at least twice. When it first came on, Meredith was like, "That's the song we did last week." And I was like, "How can you tell that?" She's like, "Oh, I'd remember what Kirk did." So it's an amazing thing. So we're going to, I believe we're doing that. Are we doing that song again today, Kirk?
We are doing
that song again today. So very good. Kirk, thank you for coming this morning to lead us. I'll open us in prayer and we'll jump right into worship. All right. Dear God, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. I thank you for the opportunities you continue to give us to serve one another. I thank you for your word as you've inspired men to write it for us. Lord, I thank you for our time this morning we had in our Sunday school hour to look at the book of Acts, to look at what encouragement looks like and what it looks like to be called a Christian. And Lord, I just pray that for each and every one of us, that we can be a good Barnabas in others' lives. Thank you for the Barnabases you've sent for us in our lives. And Lord, we just want to try to be the best example to others as we can be, as we understand the love that we have for you. So Lord, we love you and we thank you. And Lord, we just ask you to be with us today. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Good morning. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hold by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, here to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
How we doing? All right, how you guys doing out there? Good morning. We've had some fun IT stuff going on this morning. And, That's the season we're in, I guess. IT church and Facebook church. But we're going to worship anyway. I am, and I hope that you guys can settle the kids down or get yourself in a place where you can sing along and worship along.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. Here is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, scorn of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. In the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns and calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. Let me read to you from the Psalms. Psalms 28, verse 1 says, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary."
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. Love and you're slow to anger. Name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. And on that day, when my strength is failing, end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. Yes, I'll worship your holy name.
This next song is a new one. We did about 2 weeks ago, I think. And got her posted to the Facebook this week. It took me about 20 minutes and a little help from Megan and Steve to figure out how to do. But if you didn't have a chance to listen to it, that's all right. Jesus still loves you, and we do too. Man, this is a good one. It's meant a lot to me. And I think part of the reason it resonates so much with so many people, the chorus, it just talks about how my heart needs a surgeon and my soul needs a friend. And we carry these burdens sometimes that until you've come to the Lord and let Him take that from you, man, there's just nothing like that. You can't carry some of the stuff that this world asks us to carry. And you don't have to. So I'm going to sing this again, and I hope that you'll keep jamming it out all week if you log into the Facebook there and find it if you want to. I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. Yeah, I see it now. I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. So run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. And I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. So I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. And so I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 my heart has been in your sight long before my first breath, running into your arms is running to life from death. I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in, and I know I need you now. So I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. And so I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you are our surgeon. Thank you that you carry our burdens. God, we love you. I ask that as Michael and Brad get up here and continue to lead us, God, that they would just be filled with your Spirit. God, that you would open our hearts. And God, that in this time of social separation, God, that we could still be united. We could still be one because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Huge thanks to Kirk. I really like that song. That's a really good song. It's really good. Brad gives an amen. All right. Very good. And, you know, something that I wanted to mention really quick before I get into the prayer and read some more scripture for us here is that I would encourage you guys at home and us here today is to go ahead and start preparing your hearts for how great it's going to be when we're back together and we're able to sing together again. Right? You know, one of the things that, you know, I definitely embarrassed my kids, mainly because I don't know the words to a lot of songs, but I kind of make them up as I go, is that I hope you're at home and I hope you're singing out loud and I hope you're preparing your heart along with Kirk. But just with, you know, with Brad being here today, it's enjoyable to sing together, right? And so it's going to be a wonderful thing. Start preparing your hearts now. Start praying about it. And the whole reason I'm mentioning this is that it's so easy for us as humans to start taking stuff for granted, right? And there's a reason this is happening. God has a plan. And I think it would be a huge disappointment for us if we return to everything business as usual when this is over, whenever it's over. And one of the things that I've come to appreciate is gathering together as the church and singing praises. And so just go ahead and start preparing and do the best you can I'm sure you didn't, but we don't want to take that for granted when we're able to do it again. And so let's look forward to that. Pray about that, expectantly look forward to that. It's coming very soon. I'm very confident we will be gathering together very, very soon. All that to get to this point is that hopefully you have your bulletin. You know, I had shared with you last week, I'm going to, not just my goal, but the goal as the deacons, is to really just communicate stuff to the point that you're like, oh my gosh, is he going to talk about that again? And then I'll assume that we're almost finished communicating that information. So once again, big thanks to Martha, as she has done lots of work to increase our opportunities and able to give, to tithe to the church. You have a really brief description there in the bulletin. We have a more detailed description in a mass email that went out, and I think I'd said that last week. If you're not on that email list or someone in your home isn't on that email list, contact Jim Wainscott. If you don't have his information, get a hold of me. I'll get it for you. And get on that list because that's how a lot of information is going out, that and the Facebook page. And so we want to make sure everyone knows what's going on. And so those are, as we come to our offertory time, I think that's a perfect spot to discuss that. Also, this continues to be the Annie Armstrong season. I'm getting a little bit better at this, and so I reached out to Martha last night for an update so I could give it to you today instead of on Wednesday. And as of right now, we are at $2,500 given to the Annie Armstrong offering. I believe our goal was $3,000, so we're really close. So I would like to continue to ask you guys to continue to be in prayer for that, to think through that. How Annie Armstrong, as that continues to be an opportunity for us to give, for people to go out and share the gospel with people in the United States. So continue to think through that. All right, I'm going to read Psalm 28, 3 through 5 for us. It says this, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more." Ooh, a lot of good stuff there. I'm going to pray for us and then I have an introduction for you. All right, let's pray. Dear God, once again, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to come together in this form digitally to offer up praises to you. Specifically at this time right now, Lord, as we would pray about returning to you, what you've so richly blessed us with through our tithes. Lord, we thank you for the work of those individuals in our church that have increased those opportunities for us so we can continue to do what you've commanded us to do, and that is to tithe. We thank you for those opportunities. Lord, we just ask that you continue to impress upon us that we are simply called to be stewards of your resources, and money is one of those. And so, Lord, we just pray that you continue to give us opportunities to glorify you with those finances. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so we come to a time that I'm super excited about. This is an individual that is extremely dear to my heart, extremely dear to my family, and I'm very confident, very dear to our church family as well. Was contacted a couple weeks ago by Brad. He said that he wanted to share his testimony. And it took me a week or two to get back with him because I was planning some other things. And we had a short little meeting, and he shared with me what he wanted to do. And I was like, as long as I'm doing anything like this, we will always make time for testimonies. Normally, I sit in that seat right there. This is the seat Simon and I fight over. I usually sit right there, and I've always had, even when I am not I'm speaking, I've always had the perspective of being able to see you guys, right? And I have seen the power of testimony from others that they've shared, and I've seen the reactions on people's faces, and I've seen how engaged people are when people share their personal testimonies. And all that to say, it's also a very biblical thing to do. So super pumped this morning that Brad is contacting me. I will also just go ahead and extend it, and I'll probably mention this again. This opportunity is extended to anyone. Anyone who would like to share their testimony now or when we gather in person again, all you have to do is let me or let somebody know, whoever is doing that at the time. And I am very confident we will always make time for people to share their testimony and speak to the church what God is doing in their hearts. So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to invite Brad to come on up. Brad has as much time and to do whatever he wants to speak, whatever God's laid on his heart. All right, Brad, thank you.
Alright, as Michael warned me, this is weird. Sitting out there watching him, it's like, it's not that bad, but when you're up here looking out, it's a lot weirder. So, and I've had a lot of time this week to really pray about this and, meditate on it. And I don't do notes. I speak from the heart. I just, I have with the utmost confidence that I'm where I'm supposed to be right here in this moment in time. And I know that there's somebody out there on the other side of that camera that needs to hear what I got to say today. And nervousness and anxiety comes from the enemy. And I've had a little bit of that this morning until Kirk sang his new song. And one of the first lines of that song was, we're not designed, I don't have exactly how to say it, we're not designed to bear the burdens of this world alone. That's what testimony I'm here to give you all today. And when Michael says testimony, I've given my testimony as how I came to know Christ and overcame addiction through Christ's help. And this today is more along the lines of chaos. And this is a couple of life events that I've dealt with in my life. And I handled both of these events in two totally different ways. And like I said, when you're speaking, I've spoke before to crowds, and I can see my audience. This is strange, so I will introduce myself. Most of y'all probably know me, but I'm Brad Wilhoyd. I'm a proud member of Dallas Burg Church, and I have a beautiful family that God's blessed me with. I have a wife that we are equally yoked, and I'm so thankful for that. And I have a new son, Cash. Cash is probably watching at home. If you are, Cash, Daddy loves you. And I have a part-time son, and I often think about how I say that with Dylan is, he's not my stepson, you know, he's my part-time son, and when he's at my house, he's no different than Cash. And I'm blessed to have Dylan in my life. I didn't have to change no diapers. I was brought into Dylan's life at 8 or 9 years old, and I didn't have to deal with all that, and it's a lot different with Cash, but Dylan and I have a wonderful relationship, and I'm also very blessed to have a relationship with his father and the other side. We get along good, so we're both pouring into Dylan's life as it should be. And I know many split families don't have that luxury, and we are very blessed to have that. So I'll get into my testimony here a little bit that God laid this on my heart about 2 years ago to do it corporately here at Dallasburg, and I fought it off. I was like, no, I don't feel like I should do that. I fought it off. But about a week or two ago, me and one of my sisters in Christ, Carol Perkins, were speaking in her yard, and this come up again, and I was like, you know, that testimony God laid on my heart is so fitting for the times that we're dealing with right now, with the chaos and the uncertainties and stuff that has presented us through this coronavirus and all the other stuff that's going around, what we can do, what we can't do. So I come today to speak of the Strong Tower, and my testimony goes like this. It's about premature death is what it is, and I know people that know me know that my family's dealt with this, and I want to share it for encouragement. So as a young kid, I was blessed in 1986 to be introduced to my best friend, you know, Drew Mason. He was a whole lot to me, and we grew up together, and we was there for each other, and we was just it for each other. We was, you know, peas and carrots, as Forrest Gump said, I think, but whatever. You know, we was it for each other, man. We was just so blessed to have one another, and we grew up together. We loved one another, and it was just so much good stuff that came from that relationship. It taught me how to love, you know, outside of my family, my immediate family, my mom, my dad, my sister, because I love Drew with all my heart. And to get to the point, as a lot of you all probably know, Drew was taken away from me and from his family and from his friends and from this world prematurely in the world's eyes. And I'll get to this. When this happened, I was devastated. I was just killed, man, because, you know, this kid, this man was so much more to me than just my cousin. You know, he was my friend. He was my family. He was it. He was a person I could go to for anything. And God's plan was for him to depart this life at a young age. And at this time, I was not following Christ. I was as far away from Christ as I could be when this happened. And I will speak to you about a different situation, but I had the resources there to use to get through this situation, to get through it in a godly manner, and I did not use them. And I didn't use what God has given it. All of us, every one of us, have this same gift. So when Drew passed away, I looked to the heavens and I blamed the heavens. I looked to God and I blamed God. I went as far as going out in my front yard and looking up to the heavens where God resides and just giving him two middle fingers and cussing him. And I mean, I was angry. I was a broken person. I was awful. I was so mad at God for what he had done. And at the time, I was so blind to what he was doing. I was so blind to his plan. And as I'll speak about here in a few minutes, the whole time, dude, God was working on me. He was working, even me being mad and being angry at him. And I'm going to tell you something right now. God give us anger for a reason. And anger's not all bad if you use it in the right way. And I know that's confusing for Christians because we're supposed to just be that doormat and lay down and take it. No, we're not. And we're allowed to get, you're allowed to get angry at God as long as it moves you in the right direction. And this anger that I had towards God was not moving me in the right direction. But I have had righteous anger. I mean, God himself, or Jesus himself, got angry in the temple and flipped tables. I'm not no preacher, but I know that if he can do it, it's okay for me to do it as long as I'm doing it in the right way. But like I said, this anger I had at this time was not in the right direction. And it caused me to rely on me. That's what this did. This anger that I had was like, okay, God, you've done angered me. You're not going to do nothing about it, so I'll do it myself. And for the first time in my life, I had experienced pain inside of me. I had external pain, but I had emotional pain that I didn't know what to do with. I cried at night. Man, I am now. When God freed me from my addiction, he gave me my emotions back. And I'm going to tell you something. When I get overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit and I feel all of it, man, we can sing songs, you know, and the song that the earth has no sorrows that heaven can't heal. I cannot sing that song without tears coming out of my eyes because God has given me back my emotions. Thank you, Lord. But at this time of my life, I was dealing with Drew's death. I was angry, man. I was angry. I was hurt. And like I said, I had this emotional pain inside of me. And I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't have a clue what to do with it. So I started self-medicating. And I, hear this, I was already a drug addict. I was using meth and I was doing a lot of drugs, blah, blah, blah. But I'd never been a heroin addict. So I tried heroin, man, and it took away that pain because it numbed me so much. My whole body, my whole emotions, I was cold. I did things I never thought I'd do. I was a very cold person. I was dead to the world. I was pretty much, that's what I was, a walking zombie. So what I did there, what I want y'all to hear, is I took this burden, this struggle that God allowed to happen, and I took it into my own hands, tried to fix it. So I self-medicated. That's what I tried to do. Hear me say when I say I tried to do this. It didn't work, okay? It did not work. It was a train wreck. I was a full-blown heroin addict for about 2.5 more years. Thank the Lord, Jesus Christ Almighty, and all the prayers that on May the 27th of 2014, I realized that I didn't want to be a heroin addict anymore. And that's when I decided to go get help. And that's when I started digging into God's Word. I had 9 months in a rehab facility, and I had all kinds of time on my hand. Started reading the Bible, and all this stuff that I'd been taught all these years through Bible school, through my mother talking to me, family members talking to me, it all started becoming real. So I started realizing who this solid rock was. I started realizing who this strong tower was. I'd heard all these things. My mom preached it and preached it. My aunt Lucy preached it and preached it. Through Drew's death is a strong tower. I'm like, dude, I am my own strong tower. I'll figure this out. I'll get this right. You know, and that's where the heroin addiction came. So when I dug into God's Word in this rehab, I started figuring out this strong tower thing. And I started figuring out where my strength come from. You know, it wasn't me. You know, I submitted my life to the Lord. I give it to the Lord. And man, He took all this stuff away. So I'm not going to get into that story a whole lot. We will move forward to another situation. And that's how and hear me when I say that first situation that I dealt with, Drew's death, was all me. I dealt with it all me. But in between that situation and this situation, whatever life situation you want to call it, I God grabbed a hold of me. God just started doing a work in my heart. So I'll fast forward 5 years after Drew passed away, October the 10th of 2012. I'll fast forward 5 years. To the month. I'm not sure the date, but to the month. It was definitely 5 years in October of 2017. Again, tragedy struck my family and tragedy struck me. And I was driving up the road. Me and Dylan was. We was going to a truck pull. And I got a call from my mother that her sister, my aunt, had taken her own life. And that was hard. It's hard to talk about right now because she chose what she done, and it bothered me forever. And Drew chose to drink, and Drew chose to drive, and I understand that. But what Letha done was a lot more. It hit a lot harder. Okay, so remember though, in between that first situation with Drew and this new one that I'm telling y'all about, I started figuring out this strong tower. So I'll never forget it, and I know Michael's sitting right here won't ever forget it neither. About 2 to 3 minutes, maybe 5, after I got the call from my mother, I got a call from my mentor, my encourager, my Barnabas, Michael David. And, you know, he called me and he spoke to me and he said he was concerned and he was sorry for what had happened. And I remember it wasn't me talking, it was God's words come out of my mouth. And here's exactly the words I told him. Michael, I'll be okay. God has equipped me for this. And he would vouch for that right now. And like I said, those weren't my words. But I did. I felt equipped. And when I said those words, I believed them. 100% believed them. Okay, guys? So now I'm dealing with the same situation because Letha was, in the world's eyes, it was a premature death. Same as Drew. Okay, and I know that's, death is coming for all of us, but we all have a plan. You know, I had plans on Drew holding my little cash right now. I had plans on Drew babysitting cash right now. I had plans on Letha. You know, she had a brand new granddaughter. You know, I know her family, her two children, her granddaughter struggles with that because that's our plans. God has bigger plans. Okay, so I'm going through this, and Michael just called me, and I've spoken to him, and you know, God has just put it on my heart, this certainty. And what I'm going to tell you that is, church, is that's joy. Believe it or not, that's joy. I know how you can say, you can sit behind a camera, and you all can sit here and say, how can you be joyous in that situation? Because people were like, you know why people get confused on that? Is because they relate joy with happiness. Two total different things. I was not happy that Letha was gone, but I was joyful. I had a peace inside of me that God was going to see me. He was going to see my family. He was going to see anybody that leaned on Him. He was going to see them through this situation, as He did people that leaned on Him. If Lucy was here and Lucy was standing beside me, she would testify to God seeing her through the situation of losing her son. God seen her through that. God was there with His arms open wide, but I wasn't accepting to God. I struggled with Drew a lot more. I had a hard time getting over that. I had, you know, like I said, the heroin addiction. With Letha, it was different. What I want you to understand about this situation, church, is it's a strong tower. We have a choice. In all these situations that we're dealing with right now, church, we can either run to God or we can run away from Him. Okay? Anytime you're dealing with chaos in your life, you can either run to Him or you can run away from Him. Okay, so I'm going to go back to the day that I got a call from my mother, and then I got a call from Michael. Okay, I don't know the time, but it was within an hour or so, I got another call, and it was the hardest thing I've ever had to do in my life. Hands down, the hardest thing I've ever had to do in my life, and I know why. Now I know why I did it and why I was chose to do it. Nobody could get a hold of Lucy. When all this happened, nobody could get a hold of Lucy because she was out in the yard working, her and Steve was. Okay, so I'm the one around New Liberty there. I get a call that I should go talk to Lucy. I'm like, no, I cannot. You know, she 5 years prior to this month, she had put her son in the ground. And now I'm going to have to go tell her that her sister is gone. I can't do that. But then those words echoed in my mind. God has equipped you for this, Brad. And when I drove to her house. I dropped Dylan off at Ryan and Allison's house, and I drove Allison's car. All this stuff is very clear to me. I drove to her house, which is less than a mile away, and I prayed away, Lord, You've got to give me strength in this. You've got to give me strength in this. And when I pulled up, I saw Steve first. Automatically, you know, something's wrong. He asked me, I tell him what happened. He's like, I'll go tell her. You just go on, go. I said, no. Steve is someone in my life that I respect, and I respect what he says a great deal. When he told me to leave, I wouldn't. He couldn't have made me leave because God had equipped me to tell Lucy what had happened. And I don't know if it meant as much to Lucy, but it meant a lot to me that I was there doing that. And that God had equipped this little old Brad Whitholt that's been through a drug addiction, been a terrible person, just like we read about Saul and Paul. You know, Saul was killing these Christians and stuff. I was doing the same thing, guys. I was making meth. I was handing it out. And I was terrible. I was a terrible person, but God made me beautiful. God equipped me to go to Lucy that day. And I promise you, I've done a lot of stuff in this world. Hardest thing I ever did was walk around the corner of that house with Steve by my side. And when Lucy saw me, she fell to her knees because she knew something was wrong. And she kept saying over and over, what is it? What is it? You tell me right now. And I had to tell her. I told her. I told her what had happened. And we stand there in that yard, me, her, and her husband, Steve, and we hugged it out. And we relied on each other. We was there for one another. God was there too. God was there in full force, 100%, just like He's there in anything you all do. This whole corona, what to do, what not to do. Do I wear a mask? Do I not wear a mask? Do I go to the store? Do I not? Do I do this? Do I do that? It's all minute, people. It's all minute. Do what God tells you to do. And I promise you, if you're sitting here disagreeing with your leaders and your Democrats or your Republicans, I don't even care. I'm not here to talk politics. If you're disagreeing with them, you're not doing God's work. Okay, I don't agree with everything that's going on. I don't, but I don't sit around and complain about it. I just do it and I go on with life because I know in the end it doesn't matter what those people say to me or what they make me do. I know where I'm bound, and I know every one of us have that same opportunity. Let's act as Christians. You know, it's not less than to do what somebody asks you to do. Just do it and go on with it. Don't if it goes against God's will, don't do it. Absolutely don't do it. But if you're sitting here fighting and arguing just to be right, you're not doing the right thing. All right, as far as I'm going on that. Chaos and stuff in this world can be handled two different ways. You can run to Him, you can run from Him. Okay, so now I've dealt with Lucy and all that, and that, like I said, that's not me, okay? I don't have the words to say. I don't have the things to tell Lucy. I don't have the things to go to her and explain to her, okay, your son died 5 years ago, now your sister's gone. No, that hurts. That's hard to do. That's hard to break that kind of news to somebody. But God give me the strength to do it. God give our family, our Christian family, thank you, Lord, for that, the strength to get through another early tragic death. And like I said, guys, anybody that understands someone that takes their own life, they made that choice. And I'm not saying that the devil wasn't there and he was there in full force when Letha done that. But it's still very, it's very tragic and it's very traumatic. Okay? So that's my story. And here's what I want you all to take away from me. And last night I was in the shower and I've tried to every minute I've had this week, I've tried to slow down and just think. And last night God was put on my heart the song as a kid about the solid rock on the wise man and the foolish man. They built their house in two different places. Okay, and then he fast forwards me to my adult life, and on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My situation was this. I was sinking fast when I dealt with Drew's death. I sunk very fast. I wouldn't say sink. I sunk. I was at the bottom. But with Letha's, I was on solid ground. I had the tools. I had the equipment. Thank you, Lord, for equipping me to get through that. And I'm going to tell you all, guys, listen, I'm not special. I'm not nothing that you can't be. You all, if you have Christ in your life, you have the same equipment. I don't care what you're dealing with right now. And it sounds tough, and I got a few minutes up here to talk. I'm going to be straightforward. It don't matter what you're dealing with. Guarantee you God's bigger. God's way bigger than Corona, COVID, blah, 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 whatever. He's way bigger than that. I'm going to tell you something else, too. Right now, my family is in the midst of another tragedy, okay? I got an uncle laying in a bed right now that's got to have surgery on his brain in the morning. Tomorrow. I couldn't say in the morning because I might have misspoke there. And I know it's caused chaos in my family, and I know there's somebody out there watching that needs to hear this. God's got it. God's got that situation. I promise you he's bigger than brain cancer. I promise you he's bigger than brain surgery. And I promise you he's bigger than the enemy. God will prevail here, just like with Drew's death, y'all. The worst thing I was so traumatized when I went through that, but I can look back on it and see all the good in it. When God brings us through these situations, this muck, this mire, guys, be thankful for it. I know it sounds awful. It sounds terrible. In the world's eyes, it is terrible. Just like with my uncle. When I heard the news, it hurts me because we was close growing up. You know, I remember 10 or probably 12, 13 years old going down to Twin Creek and him letting me drive. That's the coolest thing ever. You know, my parents wouldn't let me do it yet, but it was just, I can remember growing up with him and just all those great memories. But I also know that right now he's alone, and it scares me for him. Because it's a bad place to be alone, but I promise you this, and I don't know if he'll see this, but I know there's people going to talk to him. He's not alone. God's there, because I'm going to tell you something. This morning, about an hour ago, my little family group over there that we get together, and we joined, and we prayed to God. We used our resources for God to be there and God to do a work. So without a doubt, he's there. And people, listen, we all have this same equipment, okay? Don't think I'm anything special. I'm nothing special. You guys have the same equipment as I do. You have the solid rock. Lean on it. Lean on it in whatever situation you're in. And listen, guys, God gives us a filter too. So remember what we say and what we do and how we act. Let's run that through the filter of the Lord before we do it. Okay? And another thing I wanted to say while I was up there. A lot of this stuff that I've said is, like I said, leaned one way or the other, and it's about tragedy and this, but it's also can be used in your everyday life, guys. It's not just in the big events, okay? Use it in your everyday life. Be thankful. How does Paul start out all of his letters? With thanksgiving. He done that for a reason, guys. God, the Holy Spirit told him to do that for a reason. We should be the same thing. Be thankful, guys. Just like, I mean, yeah, it's killing us not to be gathered as a church, but look at this camera here pointing at me. We're still together, guys. We're still the church. This building doesn't make up the church. It's the people that make up the church. So keep doing what you're doing. And remember that all things, not just the big ones, all things, you know, remember to use God. Use your tools. Use what God has given you. And I'm going to quit now and let Michael talk. Guys, I appreciate it. And I promise you that if you will rely on God and you'll lean on God, no matter what the situation, he'll see you through it. And I know going through the storm, you won't see the good. You won't see it. It's going to be tough. When your boat's taking on water, it's going to be tough. Every situation I've been in that I thought I couldn't make it through, God seen me through, and he made something beautiful out of it. How can he take a death of my best friend, my cousin, and do something good with it? Drew was an organ donor. Drew saved lives. Not only that, he taught me so much. He taught me how to deal with that, and he taught me that life is bigger. And the guys, I'm going to talk real quick, too. I've got so much that I've thought about this week. Is the word temporary. I'm going to deal with the death of Drew for the rest of my life. I don't mourn over it as I used to. When Cash was born, my baby son was born. I dealt with it that day because I wanted Drew to be there. His sister, his little sister, was married right after Cash was born. I hurt that day because Drew should have been there. So this temporary thing, guys, don't just think temporary is a couple of days. And I'm going to read a passage real quick, because temporary can be a whole lifetime. It can be. But remember that this lifetime here on earth, it is temporary. There's so much more after this. There's an eternal life after this. I'm going to read this verse and then I'm going to probably be done. Okay, so I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 12, 8, 9, and 10. Okay, so it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Paul speaking about his thorn in his side. But he said to me, and this is Jesus speaking, my grace is sufficient for you, just like the song Kurt sang this morning. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, my power is, that's Jesus speaking, my power is made perfect in weakness. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I will testify to that. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. I delight in weakness. That's a command, to delight in weakness. And I'm going to tell you something, which mostly Meredith's here, but as men sitting here, that's hard to say. That's hard to say before Christ. But once you've received it, yeah, I'm glad to say it, because I'm going to tell you something. If it was up to me to run this world, I'd run it right in the ground, guarantee it. Okay, so we should delight in our weakness. That's something else that Paul told us there. And here's verse 10, I like this. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. I read that, sorry. In insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties, all the things that covers pretty much everything we deal with in life that it's hard to deal with. It's, like I said, people insulting you, persecuting you, hardships or difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. So when you're weak and you can rely on the Lord, you can open your arms up and say, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot do this as a simple man. Would you please come into my life and intercede for me and make this great? And he will. I promise you all, he will. That's all I got, guys. Thank you for listening. Huge shout out to Michael and Kurt. This is weird, very weird. Love you guys. I can't wait to get back together with you. I hope and pray that this message spoke to somebody, because listen, guys, no matter how much chaos you're dealing with, how much hardships you're dealing with, there is a strong tower. You either run to it or you run away from it. Love you guys.
All right. Wow. Thank you, Brad. Someone once told me once is that never read a book, never listen to a sermon without a pencil in your hand, right? I don't always follow that, but I did today, and I made lots of notes, and there's so many things that I could say right now, and I could take what Brad said and point you to the exact scripture that what he's living at references. And the main thing that I wanted to just really follow that up with is, you know, thank you to God for Brad's sobriety. I think it'll be 6 years pretty soon, if my math is correct. So just praise to God for that, like we mentioned this morning, our Sunday school hour, for turning Brad towards himself and to turn his back on his past life, to able to equip him for these situations, as Brad shared. And then I'll also recount, Brad is absolutely right. I remember that day that I called Brad as clear as a bell, as clear as if it happened this morning. And I can remember it happened exactly like he said. His memory's great. It's very good. I can remember when the call ended, talking to Melissa and saying, somehow I feel more blessed, because I was calling Brad to check on him, right? Brad is very dear to me. I was calling to check on him, and somehow he blessed me in that conversation. And so all of that to say this is that God has a plan. God has a plan for us. You know, one of the things that Brad is his entire time this morning that he shared with us is really, it's almost like the book of James in real life, right? Be thankful for these trials. Be joyous when these things happen to you, because they always turn you to the Lord. They have to show you your weaknesses. They have to show you that you're not prepared to handle this on your own. Brad and I had a very brief discussion about what he was going to talk about this morning, And he had no idea what I was going to talk about in God's Word. And we're going to be in Matthew 24, which exactly talks about the firm foundation, the rock of Jesus Christ. And so, again, Brad, just thank you so much for that. Thank you for speaking that truth to us. And I'll say this to anyone else. The opportunity will always be given to you to share your testimony. Oh, sorry. The other note I made, this is exactly why you're supposed to listen to these things with notes, or so you can take notes, is I just wanted to thank Brad and ultimately thank God for the gift of transparency that he's given Brad. You'd think that's easy to get up here and share that. Let me tell you right now, church, it's not, right? You've heard me talk about this, or I pray you have. That's one of the very important ingredients to a successful small group study is transparency. You saw that lived out this morning in front of the entire church, right? Like Brad had said, the church. You're the church. You're still there. Even though you're on the other end of that camera, you're still there. That's real transparency, and that's what really helps people to get engaged and want to know God's Word when we can be honest with one another, right? And so thank you, Brad, but ultimately thank you, God, for that transparency. That's strong, man. It's strong. Like I said earlier, I've had the fortunate vantage point to see the power of testimony, right? And like Brad said, this wasn't his salvation testimony. This was his testimony of what God is doing in his life. Like, that's testimony, right? And so it's an amazing thing. And so what I want to do now in the time that we have here together, as we gather as the church, is want to look at some scripture. And what I'm going to do for you with the ability of God, right, because we're going to look at his words, nothing that I'm saying, it's God's words. We're going to look at the biblical context of exactly what Brad just shared for us. And that wasn't done on purpose, right? We didn't like, hey, you say this and I'm going to say that. This is God working this out. So let's take a look. We're going to look at Matthew. I'm scrolling here, sorry. Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Let me read that for us, and then let's have a conversation. It says this. This is something that I always try to do. Let me give you the context real quick. The context of this is probably the most famous sermon ever given, right? If you have a Bible like mine, and the print is too small, I'm getting old. But as I flip, like several pages of nothing but red, right? This is the famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that Christ is giving this sermon to lots and lots of people. And this is what brings us to today, is this is Christ wrapping up that sermon and kind of saying, hey, all I've said, I'm going to summarize it for you, right? Christ is the expert at summarizing things. And once again, he uses a parable. If you guys have ever heard me speak, you know I love parables. I love the ability to take a very complex subject and make it simpler to understand. And that's what he does here today. And so that's where we're at in scripture, chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Let's read it. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let's pray. Dear God, I don't have the words to express how thankful I am for Brad sharing this morning, how thankful I am for Brad and his family and his extended family and the life of me and my family and the church family. Lord, we just thank you for laying the desire upon his heart to come and be transparent, to model for us very biblical behavior, to model for us in living out in life what your scripture tells us to do, to give thanks to you, to understand that we've been equipped to handle these situations, to be thankful for our trials in our lives, Lord. We just thank you for having that display to us this morning. Lord, we also want to be thankful for your word as we relate that transparent testimony this morning back to scripture and what Scripture tells us. And so we can see that this just isn't theory. This just isn't for some guy to get up here with a big head and talk about and say all these words. That, Lord, these Scriptures have practical applications. And we've already seen that. We've had it shared. And so we're going to now discuss what your word says and how do we apply those. Lord, we just pray that everything we say and do today is glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, so I went crazy this week. I actually have some pictures for us to look at. And this is really just to discuss the concept of a foundation. So, I don't know how much in the history you guys are. I know more about this now than I probably ever will need to know. But in approximately 1174, in this little town of Italy, they started building a bell tower. Now, you're like, oh my gosh, we're going to have a history lesson. Nobody cares, Michael. Yes, you probably are, you already know about this bell tower. It's called the Tower of Pisa is what it was supposed to be called. But you know it as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And so as Meredith brings up the image there, you've probably seen this before. You've heard people joke and laugh about it. And so what you have here is this is an eight-story, right? This is what it's eight-story bell tower. And within 2 years of construction, they knew they had a problem, right? Within 2 years of starting it, they weren't even to the second floor yet, and it had already started to lean, right? And, you know, they did, you know, I love when I see humans do things dumb that I would do because I don't feel as dumb. So what they first started to do, and if anyone has ever seen any of my construction projects, this is pretty normal for me. Instead of trying to fix the real problem, they said, well, we'll just account for the lean. So then they started building the floors above it off center to try to make it look like it wasn't leaning, right? So instead of really going after the problem, like, well, we'll just make it look better. Well, they realized super quick that's a massive fail. And right, and so this comes back to the history. I know more about this tower now than I'll ever need to know. But, I mean, this was over 200, 250 years for the tower to get to the height that is there because the region in Italy went through a lot of battles. And obviously when you're fighting a war, you don't have a lot of money to build a fancy tower. You've got to buy stuff for your troops. But then they would go through times of plenty and they would continue the building. And by the time they got it built, now this is for the, if we have any engineers listening, it was 5.5 degrees off center, which is approximately almost 20 feet. Kirk, with your, you know, you, from your house inspecting, that's a problem, right? And so you see what we have here today. This has really got nothing to do with Scripture, this last part, just because I read it. I'm just going to make you hear it too. Is that several attempts to fix it, right? They have, you can't see it in that picture, but they've actually put lead weights on it. Now there's actually steel cables that run on the other side of that, pulling it back to the north. It's leaning to the south. And I just got curious and I looked it up. It's about $33 million they spent in the 90s to get it to where it won't fall. But here's the kicker. I read more. It's still going to fall. Even with that work, they estimate that within 200 years, that thing's going down. Right? And so it's going to take future generations to constantly be working on this to try to get it so just it'll stand. And so it's got a problem, right? And so then let's contrast that. This is actually a building that I have been to and I've been up. I learned this also. This is the Sears Tower in Chicago. We were discussing Illinois this morning, Kirk and I. And so I've been to that. Fun fact, it's not called the Sears Tower anymore. I didn't know this. It's called the Willis Tower now. I guess when all the Sears and Roebuck stores were going bankrupt, they sold the naming rights to the building to, I think it's an insurance firm in the UK. That's not important at all. But anyway, this is a huge skyscraper, right? This is one of the things, you've probably heard this said before. You can tell a guy or a lady isn't from the city is when they go to a city and they just look up at the buildings. And I can remember doing that at the Sears Tower. They actually have an observation deck that's made out of glass that you can actually stand out on. And so you're actually away from the building looking down. Google that. No way I could do that. But just in contrast, so the Tower of Pisa, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, its foundation only goes 3 meters into the ground, right? And it's very sandy ground. That's the main problem, is the fact it's in the sand, right? In contrast, the Sears Tower, a.k.a. the Willis Tower, its foundation goes 100 feet under the ground, right? So they dug down 100 feet before they even started building up. And right, and so they went down to the bedrock. And so we use that, I use that as an analogy for us today, is that this is exactly what Scripture is talking about here. It's talking about as we build our lives, as we live this life that we all have been blessed to have, we have to understand what is our foundation in life. Is our foundation of the world, right? Or is our foundation in Christ? And it's just exactly like what Brad had shared this morning when he spoke to us. We have to build our lives upon the foundation of Christ. That is the bedrock. In the pictures that I shared there, that is the Sears, aka Willis Tower. That's what we need to look like. We need to dig down, find that bedrock, and build upon Christ, not be the Leaning Tower of Pisa that simply builds it on very unstable sand. And so what I wanted to do for us this morning is I wanted to really look at this parable, kind of point out who's who, what we're talking about there, and we'll see where we go from there as we discuss this. And so just real quick, to get us thinking, to get us in the mindset, I wanted to make some real quick points here. The first one is this, and this is the foundation of the parable. This is kind of what we're getting at here, is that understanding this parable, the storm hit both houses, right? Very important to understand that, okay? Only one house survived the storm. The storm built on the rock, or the house built on the rock. A wise person listens to Jesus. The foolish man also heard Jesus, but didn't put into practice what Christ told him. And then finally, Jesus tells us what we need to do to survive the trials in our life. And as someone who is preparing and is sharing a message for us this morning, I could not have asked for a better introduction into what I'm getting ready to say right now than what Brad did. Okay? The point that Brad pointed out, that you have two options in life, is possibly one of the main points that I was going to speak about today. Right? And look through Scripture. I encourage you, when you read back through Scripture and spend time with God daily, look how many times Christ, when he uses parables or he uses any type of teaching, he really gives two options, right? Compare, contrast, right? Kirk, you're an English teacher, you get that, right? Compare, contrast. Christ, you will never see a better example of someone using this than Christ. And again, we see that here again today. And probably most of you guys who have been blessed to be in church for a large part of your life, you've probably heard hundreds, maybe hundreds, of sermon series about the Sermon on the Mount, right? Very popular. Some amazing truths are given in those three, in my Bible, three pages, right? Depends on your font, how many pages you have, right? And even in that, you see him talk about the wide gate, the narrow gate. You know, the other parts of Scripture you have talk about the sheep and the goats. And I could go on and go on and go on. And the main point Christ uses those is exactly what Brad has already told you this morning. In life, you really have two options. Right? In this parable we have today, you really have two options. You can either build your life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock, or you have the option to build your life upon the sand. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. I think that's one of the biggest concerns. This is my opinion. One of the biggest concerns with this postmodern era that we live in is everyone wants to ride the fence. Everyone wants to be gray. Well, I'll kind of put my foot into what Christ says there because I like that. But as soon as this is tough or controversial, I'm going to move back over to this side, right? And I'm going to side over here for a while. And then I'm going to move back over here, and you're wishy-washy, right? If you've been able to join us for our Wednesday night studies, the last thing we just talked about in James is we were talking about you don't want to be a double-minded individual. You don't want to look like the waves of the sea that are just blown back and forth. And that's really what Christ is addressing here when he tells us you either have this choice or that choice. Now, obviously, I'm going to tell you the right answer. The right answer is you have to build your life upon the foundation of Christ. But my guess is each and every one of us here, each and every one of us at home, have some testimony that we can point out we didn't do that. Right? And so, excuse me, one of the things, it's just sinuses, I promise. One of the things that I wanted to point out here, okay, is that, what's what in the parable, right? It's very important when you read parables to figure out what Christ is trying to tell you. Obviously, I've said it 100 times. I'll probably try to say it at least 100 more because you can't hear it enough. Christ is the rock, right? That's why the house survives, right? But the question is, what's the house on the sand? What does that represent? Lots of different opinions about that, but the majority of opinion believes that the sand represents self, or self-righteousness. Right? The people that you know in your life are at different periods in your life. Hopefully you've moved past those, but you probably have them at some point. The periods of your life to where you were dependent on self. Exactly like Brad. I couldn't have asked for a better setup this morning than what Brad has shared with you already. That's what the sand represents, is when you're trying to make your own decisions. And Christ, obviously being part of the Trinity, knows what's going to happen in the future. And so he's foreshadowing what's going to happen to everyone who builds their life upon self. What happens? The house collapses. What's that analogy for? That's an analogy for hell. Right? So what is going to happen to people who make those decisions? They are going to unfortunately spend eternity in hell. Did God send them there? No. Because what did they do? They made the choice of where to build their house. Christ has already told us and them where to build their house. Okay, let's look real quick. Just some real quick scripture. Side note. You guys didn't get to hear this morning, but I already told my wife, I was like, we're going long today. So go ahead, prepare yourselves. You're at home. If you need to get up and go to the bathroom, hey, go to the bathroom. Come on back. Go get something to eat. We got some scripture here that's very important that I don't want to sell short. So I'm going to thank you in advance for your time. Okay, we move on. we're talking about the wise. We're talking about builders. Two builders, wise man, foolish man. And so oftentimes when we read parables, I think we're very blessed for lots of reasons to live in an agrarian community, a.k.a. farming community, because a lot of the parables that Christ used were for farmers, right? That's who he spent a lot of time talking to, the sower of seeds. A lot of that stuff makes sense to all of us because even if you may not make a living that way, you've grown up in a community that does, and you understand that, right? But it's easy to come to this parable. I'm not a builder. As I made fun of myself earlier, you don't call me if you need something built, right? I call Alan. So, for help in doing those. And so you come to this parable, you're like, well, I'm not a builder. That's where I'm going to help to try to correct that thought process this morning, right? With God's word, is that you are a builder. You may not be a construction expert. You may not be building houses or building barns or building any type of structure. But let me tell you what you are building. You are building a life, right? Every decision that you make, even the decisions may look small, but they're not small, right? When you have desires and you have thoughts, your attitudes, your actions, all those are building materials as you construct your home. And if you're constantly putting the wrong attitudes or the wrong thought processes, or you're having impure desires or impure thoughts that are not in line with God's word, guess what? At the end of the day, you're still going to build a house. It's just going to be a house of ruin, right? And so when you see this parable, don't blow it off, because you're a builder too, right? And so, like I had shared earlier, and Brad did a great job of foreshadowing for us today, is that you can either be the wise builder or it can be the foolish builder. Let's talk real quick. Let's look about the wise. What does wise mean, right? Wise is defined as being thoughtful, to being prudent. One of the commentaries I read that I enjoyed so much was really talking about what does foolish mean. Right, so we understand what wise means. We would have got that right. Foolish, the Greek word for foolish is moros. Probably sounds really familiar to you. It's where we get the word moron from, right? And in the commentary that I was reading is that how the Greeks would have really used that word moros would have been for someone who could not delay gratification. Someone who was always instantly wanting a problem solved. And man, boy, that is a discussion that I don't think we could ever have enough of. And it's one of the things that I've seen in my life. I've talked about this so often before, is that we are an instant gratification generation, right? And what's crazy is due to technology, as it's crazy advanced, we don't have to wait for almost anything anymore, right? I don't have it on me because it's the camera filming. But the fact that you walk around with a phone in your pocket that has access to the internet, which basically means you have access to almost all of the knowledge that's ever occurred on earth in a little device that you can walk around, it's crazy, right? You know, if you turn on certain settings in Google, it'll even tell you how fast it returns answers to you, often in milliseconds. Almost anything you want to know. What time something open? Tells you, right? How do I get to, you know, Brad's house? I know, by the way. How do I get to Brad's house? Instantly tells me, right? Gives me directions to it. And so the problem with that process continues to invade us, and we become people who can't wait for results. And you have to be very aware and don't let that creep into your thought process when it comes to your relationship with the Lord, right? You know, oftentimes we have to remind ourselves the timing that we think something should occur is just an opinion of ours who is a sinful, flawed people. The timing of God's is correct and always will be. And sometimes that's a year. Sometimes it's a month. Sometimes it's 10 years, and sometimes it's 50 years, and sometimes it's never, right? Because it's not in God's will, right? And so the instant gratification, that's not how God works, right? And so we don't want to be the foolish man who is constantly saying, I want this to be fixed right now, and then constantly trying to do things on self. Okay, we move on. To continue the discussion, we have two houses. And that's really all it says in Scripture, but I'm gonna add a little bit, not adding to Scripture, we would never add to Scripture, but to try to flesh this out a little bit more, is that my guess is both houses were built with very similar materials. Both houses probably were constructed, by quote unquote, skilled craftsmen who knew what they were doing. And from the outside, both houses look exactly the same. Right? When we looked at that example, and Meredith, you don't have to pull it back up. When we look at that example of the Sears/Willis Tower, you don't even see the 100 feet in the ground, right? You can't see that. It looks like a normal building, like a regular building to you, right? And so, and I think when we're talking about this analogy of the two homes, I bet they look very similar, right? But as Kirk could probably attest to, as the expert home inspector he is, what happens to homes as they age? It's happened in my house, right? Where'd that crack come from? There's a weird crack in the drywall. Well, the foundation's settling a little bit. Or where's that weird sound coming from? Well, the HVAC is getting a little bit older, and so it now makes a little bit weird popping noise when it comes on. And so I think is fair to say is that the house that was built by the foolish man, that was hastily constructed without trying to find the bedrock, is that my guess is they probably started seeing signs of structural failure before the storm hit. And what did they do? Well, what do we do so often in our lives? We patch it up because on the inside, it's starting to fall apart. But as long as the outside facade looks good, as far as we know, we're like, oh, man, that person, he really knew what he was doing when he built that house. And so I think it's a fair analogy to say so many times for us, as I was discussing earlier, and how thankful I was for Brad's transparency and for your guys' transparency, you have to be honest with yourselves, and you have to be honest with people. When there's a problem in the house, you have to address it. Don't just put some spackle on it and paint it and move on. Be like, nope, looks good to me. No. So many of us are expert liars. And unfortunately, who we're really best at lying to oftentimes is ourselves. Oh, it's not a problem. Oh, it's not a problem. I'm going to patch that. It's going to be fine. Right? If you're like me, Alabama Chrome, a.k.a. duct tape, will fix lots of problems. Right? That's a joke against Alabama. So, you know, you can fix a lot of stuff and it looks good and you're like, oh man, it's going to be okay. It's a false sense of security. And I think so many times, so many people are living their lives trying to keep up this fancy facade on the outside when inside it's a mess. I'm going to guess a lot of you guys are thinking of the scripture when Christ talks about whitewashed tombs. Some of my favorite scripture. He says, you guys, talking to the Jews at this point, the Pharisees particularly, he says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs, right? It's an analogy that is a little bit lost on us without a little bit of background. Is that, you know, the rocks would have been white and they would have looked brand new from the outside. But the fact that Christ then pointed out to them, he said, but on the inside, there's rotting corpses. So it looks so clean and white on the outside, but inside you're ruined, right? And I think it's very fair to say that Christ is saying the same thing here about the two houses and the two builders, is that you don't want to continue down the path of keeping up false pretenses. It only leads to ruin. Okay? The two foundations, you probably feel like I've beat that horse to death. I'll just speak about it really quickly here. The two foundations, Christ obviously is the rock of who we want to build upon. The sand is self. And the problem with building a foundation and focusing on self is that you're always going to let yourself down. Right? I mean, I love my family immensely, you know, so much, and I've let them down, right? I think it's fair to say any of us that's ever had a relationship with another human being at one point has either been the person that let someone down or has been let down. It's because we're sinful, flawed humans. We can't do things perfectly. And so that's the big error that Christ is pointing out here with this parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, is that if you're constantly going after self and believing you're right, you're just leading towards ruin. And that's the point he's making there. Now this is, so I wanted to look at some scripture there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11 says this, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is a very common theme throughout the New Testament and throughout the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is really focusing on God, is focusing on the fact that you have to build your foundation on what is correct. And what Scripture tells us is correct is God. And that's what we have to do there. I wanted to also talk about Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God is my rock in whom I take refuge, right? Relate that exactly back to what Brad said this morning, right? It's the same thing. And then the thing that I wanted to finally point out here, with this analogies of pointing out what all the different things are in this parable, is that understand that the storm is the same, right? And this is a part. I've been called a buzzkill. I've been called a pessimist. I've been called lots of things that as Christians we really don't want to be referred to as. But I think one of the conversations you need to have with someone who comes to know the Lord. I'm not saying the day they walk the aisle, and I'm not saying the day they get baptized. But as you mentor / provide discipleship for that individual, they need to understand this. Because I've seen so many people are very confused with this. Well, I became a Christian. Why did Aunt Susie still die? Well, I became a Christian. Why is my boss telling me I have to work Sunday morning when I didn't have to before? I became a Christian. Why is the person that's, you know, has authority over me makes decisions that obviously aren't in line with the Bible? Why is all this happening? Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us. I've said this before, and this is Michael's opinion. I'm talking in third person now. And so I'm not saying this is biblical, but I believe the number one thing you're promised in the New Testament is salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm very confident. I think the second most thing you're promised in the New Testament is that trials are coming. Right? When you read It's all throughout the new scripture. It just tells you trials, trials, trials. You know, in the book of James and in other spots, Galatians is another big one. It gives us the tools and it tells us how we're supposed to respond to those trials. And the point that God is making as he inspired men through the Holy Spirit to write the Bible for us, the point he's making is that trials are coming. So don't be amazed when the storm hits your house. God has told you it's coming. It's the same storm. Whole different discussion, whole different for a different thing about, you know, why storms come. But we're just going to focus on today is it's coming. It for sure is coming. And then you get to understand whether your house is built on the rock of Christ or whether it's built on the sand of self. Right? Charles Spurgeon, if you've ever spent much time reading Charles Spurgeon, I mean, that dude's like next level, right? He's an amazing writer. And I found one of his quotes. It says this, whether your religion be true or not, it will be tried. So it's coming, right? Also, if you're really sensitive, don't read Charles Spurgeon because he's pretty insensitive. He's very straight to the point. Maybe that's why I like him so much. The point he's making there is that it's coming. Right? The trials are coming, depending on how, and it really what matters is how you're going to respond to them. And like I had already said, is that through scripture, God tells us how to respond to them. He gives us the Holy Spirit to draw strength upon of how we're supposed to do that. Count it all joys, my brother, when you experience trials of different kinds. There's the answer. The question is, how do we put that into practice? And so, as Meredith has so expertly got the screen up for us back there. Be careful, Steve. She's coming after your job. Is that I think this is a great set of scripture. You've probably heard me say this before. Is that where do we? I like to call it rubber meets the road. Practically, how do we apply this to our lives? And so I know we're over. Stick with me. Just give me a few more minutes. Stick with me. Number one. This is, if you're taking notes at home, write number one right there underneath two there. I guess A would be better. Stop excusing your disobedience. Okay? Stop writing it off. It's like, oh, it's okay. And so I gave you that analogy earlier. Well, I did my, this is my basketball move, my fake left, right? Right? And you can't have work, thank you, Kurt. You can't be in both sides, right? You can't say, well, I agree with Christ in this. Oh, yeah. I'm okay with that. Yes. Amen. Let's preach it. But then when you read something else in scripture over here and you're like, oh, I don't know about that. Huh, that's a little convicting. Somebody must have misinterpreted that. That ain't right. No, man, you can't be that way. That's not how God wants us to live our lives. And my guess is we've all done it before. Stop saying, oh, it's okay. Right? You know, one of the scariest things you can say or you can hear someone else say is this. I know what the Bible says. But, right? You've heard me joke around before, butology, the study of people saying that. It's a real problem. I've said it. I for sure have said it. And in earlier points of my sanctification process, I'd be like, well, I'm pretty sure the Bible says that, but man, what about this scenario? Right? What about this? And I'm not saying it's not wrong to try to get a better, deeper understanding of scripture and wanting to know the Lord better that way. But when it's very clear to you what God says, through his word, and then you do the opposite because you don't like it, that's disobedience. And if any of us has spent any time around kids, disobedience leads to ruin. And us, as children of God, we want to be obedient to our Father. And so the primary way that God will speak to you is through his word. What does this word say? And when we are very clear about understanding something, but do the opposite because our heart doesn't feel like it's in it, that's a real problem. You're the fool. You're the moros at that point, right? You're the moron in this analogy. And Christ is very clear. Don't be the fool. All right? Number two, and I've kind of already referenced this. I'm the worst at this, by the way, right? I know what I've got written down to say, and I say it out of order every time. Anyway, prepare for the storms. The storms are coming. And when they come, it's a matter of us to hold on to Christ. You know, as Brad has referenced this morning, is that we want to run to the strong tower. And like I had already said this once, and hopefully, you know, God's word will stick this in your brain, and as you continue to read God's word, you'll see this, is God is really pointing out one simple fact. You can either run to God, or you can run away from God. That's it. Those are the two options you can have. And I think Scripture is crystal clear on pointing out the fact that running to God is the better option, right? But the reality is you have that option, right? That's a different discussion for a different day about destinies, okay? And then I think a third very valid point to put here, we're getting there, I promise guys, we're almost there, is to check your foundation, right? I didn't prepare to say this, it just popped in my head right now, as we have the expert home inspector with us today, Kirk, is that, you know, I'm sure Kirk has tools that he can go out and he knows what to look for when he's looking for foundations, and we see cracks or we see settling, and there's problems. And for us as Christians, we need to constantly be doing that same thing practically, checking our foundation. Where do we align with Scripture? How do our lives look like? Right? I think one of the worst things that can be said, once again, my opinion, one of the worst things that can be said to a Christian is like, man, I didn't even know you were a Christian. Well, what do you know? Well, I didn't know that. That's a problem. You don't ever want that to be said about you from someone else, right? I don't have it written down here. If I was a really good speaker, I would have this memorized. But when we talk about, you know, the differences between darkness and light, you know, look at the Gospel of John. It's a very common theme throughout John, the dark and the light. Do we want to be, you know, do we want to be the city on the hill, right? Or do we want to be the lamp? Or we don't want to be the lamp that's hidden underneath the basket, right? And so we see all those analogies. Once again, you see the duality. You have two options. You can either be the light or the light under the basket. We don't want to be the light under the basket. We want to be the light that illuminates the room. We want to be the Christians and the example that God wants us to be as we encourage others to know the Lord, as we serve them in different ways. That's what we want to be. We'll look at some scripture here at 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. This is what I'm talking about, checking your foundation, right? Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And really, this is, you know, we could definitely flesh this out. Really, what I think this scripture is telling us is get outside your comfort zones. Get out there. Try some different things. Exercise those spiritual gifts. If you were with us this morning for Sunday, I talked about spiritual gifts a little bit. Exercise those spiritual gifts. Discover some new ones that maybe you didn't realize you had. You have to get out there. Put yourself to the test. Because like we discussed earlier, what Spurgeon said, whether you have a lot of faith or little faith, you're going to get tested. And we want to, as Christians, we want to be proactive in that. We want to always be inspecting our foundations. Is this right? Is it wrong? Oh, there's a crack there. How do I fix that? What do I do to instill into myself and into my family that the foundation, the correct foundation is Jesus Christ? And so that's what we're always doing there. And so when I was reading this and I came across this story in one of the commentaries, and apparently there was a huge shipwreck at sea. Lots of people didn't make it, and they found this young teenager that somehow, I guess it was close to the coast at some point, he found a rock, and he was clinging to the rock, and they thought everyone else was dead. And so they roll up on him, and they get him in there, and I'm sure he's hypothermic, right? And they ask him later, they were like, you know, were you scared? And he was like, I'm sure he's thinking that's the dumbest question I've ever been asked. He goes, of course I was scared. He goes, I was petrified. I was out there and I was shaking and I was shivering and I couldn't start trembling. But he said, but you know what wasn't trembling? Was the rock I had a hold of. And it gave me, it held me and kept me there. Perfect analogy for what we're talking about in this set of scripture here is that we as Christians who are builders, we have to constantly be building our lives with the tools that we have upon the rock of Christ, not upon the sand of self. One of the things I didn't discuss it when I was, I should have did a better job of fleshing this out for us. This would have been an analogy that made perfect sense to the Jews at the time, right? Because they would have understood what type of soil, right? I'm sure I could ask Brad what type of soil we have, and he knows what type of soil we have, right? They would have understood that the soil there was a mixture of sandstone and limestone. Right? Sandstone looks hard, but in the rainy seasons, it's just sand. Right? And so they would have picked up on this analogy instantly. They're like, well, that guy's an idiot to build his house right there and it's just sand. Right? Us, not so much. We'd have to, you know, discuss a little bit more. But in closing, and just kind of wrap this up, is that, you know, we have to always be striving, always to try to continually understand that our house has to be built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, right? I didn't reference it, but if you look at this comparison scripture in Luke, you know, he's the physician of the Bible, right? Always gives lots of details. He actually says in his gospel is that they dug down to the bedrock, right? He compares Christ, Petrus, the bedrock, not just a stone, the rock that goes everywhere that you want to build upon. And so we as Christians have to constantly be doing that. And what I hopefully we've done today is that I don't want us to just think of this as, oh, it's another cute story. Man, this has massive implications for us as Christians, right? We've pointed out that we are builders. And we've pointed out that I think in this day and age, probably in every age that's existed, is that the problem with self is a major sin, right? You know, you guys know I'm always going to say this. The idolatry of self is a real problem. That is the foolish person in this parable. So we don't want to be that person. So I'll close us in this, and then we'll have Kurt come up and lead us in music. Is Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's what we have to do, church. We have to cling and hold tight to the rock. And so as we've done this for a couple weeks, obviously no one's going to walk an aisle this morning. I guess somebody could, but if these ladies stand up, we've got real problems. But doesn't mean you can't pray at home. And maybe you already know the Lord. Amen. You know, thank you for that, God. But maybe I could encourage you to pray and ask God to reveal to you about your foundation, to be thankful for those that have helped you build a foundation. But if there is a crack or there's something wrong with your foundation, and maybe you're not aware of it, maybe we could pray a prayer that to have God reveal it to you. And then through his word, he could help you shore that up and get that repaired. Because in this parable, I think we all understand we want to be the wise man. We don't want to be the fool. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to gather this morning. I thank you again for Brad's transparency as he shared with us. I thank you for Kirk as he's prepared our hearts for worship, as he's led us. And Lord, I just thankful for all of those at home that have gathered today with the church. I'm thankful for their understanding as we have for sure gone long today, Lord. But I'll never sell your word short. And I pray that no one would ever want that. And Lord, just so thankful for you for explaining to us what the rock should look like in our lives. Thankful for you inspiring men to write your word to help guide and direct us so we aren't the fools in this parable. So Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, and how great thou art. And then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, and how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen.
I'm sorry for that dead time as I woke up here. I'm not very fast. Once again, just want to thank you guys for the time you've had today. Huge thanks to Brad. Huge thanks to Kirk. Big thanks to Steve. He's helped us with some IT issues this morning. Just big thanks. There's so many people that a lot of times you don't see in front of this camera that are still serving you and ultimately serving the Lord that you don't see. Big thanks to all those individuals. Just want to... once again, just give praises to God for God's word. As Brad had mentioned this morning, just wanted to take a little bit of time here and pray specifically for Wayne Wilhoit. As if you're on the list, you can get more details. But just received some really difficult news. And it's a really difficult time to be in a hospital right now. His family can't be with him. So I'm going to pray specifically for Wayne as I close this. I encourage you guys to come back on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We'll continue to walk through James. And then next Sunday we'll do this all over again. We'll do a Sunday school hour and then we'll have some time of corporate worship. And I'd love for you guys to join us. So let's close in prayer. God, once again we come to you. Specifically, Lord, we want to pray for Wayne Wilhoit. Courtney's dad, as he's received some hard news about his medical condition recently. Lord, we understand that your will be done. And Lord, most importantly, we want to pray for the strength to accept your will. We want to pray for the strength to serve not only Wayne, but to serve his family during this time as best we can. And Lord, ultimately, as we've discussed in and off, or on and off, a little bit this morning, is that to ultimately be thankful for the situation, to understand where our joy comes from. Obviously, we're not happy that this is happening, but we are joyful of the opportunities that it gives us to come alongside of you and to serve and to pray and, Lord, to love on these individuals. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless. See you guys very soon.